All right, we're in chapter 6 right now. Well, we're getting there slowly, you know. That's not bad. January, February, March. So we're in chapter 6. So, of course, as we began chapter 6, we noticed that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. But then we also noted in verse 8 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that's the first time the subject of grace is mentioned in the Bible. So we go on now with verse 14 to 16, the instructions to Noah for building the ark. All right, the instructions to Noah for building the ark. God says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. All right, so what we have these couple of verses here, where God gives the instructions to Noah on how to build the ark. So in order to preserve both human life and also the terrestrial life, no, remember, no fishes, because they'll be able to swim all over the place. And God instructed Noah to build an ark, a barge-like structure. And it is in the ark, the occupants would be saved from destruction in the coming flood. So, in order, according to God's instructions, the ark was to be designed for capacity and floating stability, but not for speed or being able to navigate. And this, again, is something we have to keep in mind here. So, the ark was not a speedboat. You know, it was not a vessel designed to sail from point A to point B, but rather was simply designed to hold as much as possible for man, you know, Noah, his wife, three sons, their wives, as well as all the animals, plus obviously food for all these inhabitants for over a year. So it is not built for speed or anything like that, but for stability, to be able to have as much content in there as possible. We'll talk about that content a little bit later on. Now, as it begins, God says in verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. What is gopher wood? You know, that's always one of these questions. And really, we don't know. Okay? Now, some of you may have studied Bibles, and it may say cypress or whatever it says, you know, but that is just a wild guess on the part of, you know, people that write and study Bibles. Because, you know, some have said, oh, the cedars of Lebanon, so it must be cedar. We don't know. And even the word gopher is not really the name of a tree. But rather, if you look at the Hebrew, well, you don't want to look at the Hebrew, I know. So I looked at the Hebrew, and it actually says, in Hebrew, gopher. So what the translators have done is simply transliterated the Hebrew and put just English words with English letters with it. Alright? So the Hebrew word is gopher. So in English they have made it gopher wood because they didn't know what it was. So we have no idea what kind of tree this is. Alright? So, like they say, people have tried to guess, but we don't know. So, gopher wood, transliteration of the Hebrew word gopher. So, and then we also see that rooms shalt thou make in the ark. So, the ark was to have rooms, compartments, literally, that word means nests. All right? So, it's kind of interesting. So literally the word is nest, but King James has translated as room. But the idea there with the word nest is that it was appropriate for the different animals. So some of the rooms, you would probably have bigger rooms, bigger nests. Other rooms would be smaller, would have smaller nests because the birds would also be there in the ark. All right? So apparently each of these nests or rooms or compartments would be appropriate size for the individual animals that would rest in there. And then we're told, thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Pitch refers to tar, and so the tar would be used there to make it waterproof, so that they pitched it, the tar, within and without. So on the outside, they put the tar. There's a lot of tar, by the way, in the Middle East. There's a lot of oil, too, but there was also a lot of tar. So they used the tar, melted it, filled it in with the cracks, and that would seal it and make it totally waterproof. We should also talk about the size of the ark here, because that is mentioned, verse 15. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. So the question then becomes, what is a cubit? Now, as we talk about measurements, I realize that we use meters and kilometers and things like that. But if you go back in time, some of you will remember that we used to measure in inches, in feet, you know. And I think when you realize it, a foot, well, you know, we all got feet, don't we? So if you got a big foot, or if you got a little foot, so the size of the foot could be quite varied. You know, somebody says, well, I measured it, and it was 6 feet, you know. Well, what is 6 feet for you? Maybe 3 feet for me? Or, you know, it may be 8 feet for me if you've got 6 feet. So, ultimately, of course, we have to standardize that. You know, so a foot is 12 inches. But where did the inch come from? From your thumb. All right? As a matter of fact, the Dutch word for inch is thumb. Zuim. All right? So you put your thumb, and the width of the thumb is an inch. You want to be more specific? No, some of you have thicker thumbs than others. So again, this will be varied, but ultimately it was standardized at 25.4 millimeters. All right? 2.54 centimeters, if you prefer. So, but I can remember my grandfather using to measure with thumb. He was a carpenter. Well, he worked part-time as a carpenter. Really worked for the telephone company in Holland. But that's how you got your inch. So 12 inches, whatever 12 times 2.54 is, 30 point something, that becomes a foot. Now, what about the cubit? Cubit is the measurement from the elbow till the end of the fingertip. All right? So I decided to measure mine. 47 centimeters, 18 and a half inches. All right. Again, if you compare yours with mine, yours may be longer, may be shorter. So ultimately, when you start looking at cubits in the Old Testament times, depending on who you were talking to, the cubits varied in length. But it seems to have been pretty well standardized at 18 inches. Alright? And if you multiply 18 by 2.54 centimeters, you come out to a little over 45, but not quite 46 centimeters. Alright? So this gives you some idea now for the cubit, foot and a half, 18 inches. Let's say 45 centimeters, keep it simple. Now you can start multiplying. 300 for the length. All right, I did all that work for you. All right? So 300 cubits by 50 cubits by 30 cubits. So that would make it 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, or 45 feet high. but we don't use feet here. So I converted that to meters. So that comes out to about 137 meters long, 23 meters wide, and in round figures here again, 20 and a half meters high. All right? Now that's a pretty good sized ship, or barge. You know, when you're talking about that. And I'm no marine engineer or marine architect, you know, when it comes to that. But I understand it took a long time, not till the 19th century, that they started building boats that were longer than that. So it is actually very substantial. And if you take the length times the width times the height, and I didn't write all these figures down, you will find that it is a huge cubic meters for the content. As a matter of fact, they figured out that it could hold something like, what was it, 125,000 sheep. Alright, you see. Yeah, 125,000 sheep. So if you think of your sheep transports today through Fremantle Port, that's a lot of sheep, 125,000. Alright? Now that's important to note because as we talk about the animals going in there, was the ark large enough to have all the animals inside? And the answer is yes. Alright? But we'll come to that, look at it in a little bit more detail. So alright, so we have the ark. So made out of gopher wood, we don't know what that is. It had various compartments, we know that. We also know it had three levels. Alright, we know that. It had a window. Okay, 16. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above. So it would seem that pretty much around the ark there was a cubit or 45 centimeter window pretty much around there, and it must have had some kind of an overhang because when it started raining, you know, you don't want it to rain inside. So they had the window around there. The window, of course, would not be a glass type of window as we would have it today. It was mostly an opening for light and also for ventilation. Because if you got three floors with animals and people, you better get some ventilation in there, you know. Alright, so we had that window there for that ventilation as well as for light. So three stories, three floors, as I mentioned. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it, and then the door of the ark shalt thou set in the sides thereof. There's only one door. Interesting. Alright? Only one door. No emergency exit. Alright? Just one door. But you know, that's kind of significant, isn't it? Because in that sense, the ark becomes a type of Christ. You know, Christ as the door, you know, in John chapter 10, verses 7 through 9. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. Alright, so twice we see here Jesus saying, I am the door. So, he puts it within the context of the sheepfold. You know, the sheepfold basically a square or a rectangular construction with, you know, stones piled up. For those of you who have been in the Holy Land, you would have noticed there were a lot of stones. As a matter of fact, they have to use stones to build buildings. From what I understand is they're not allowed to use bricks to build buildings in the Holy Land. They have stone that they can carve, but no bricks. But when they make walls, and these people are experts at doing that, they take all these stones and they just stack them up, and they can have a wall a meter and a half, you know, so high, and there's no cement in there, just stones that are stacked up together. So they got a lot of stones there. Now, for the old sheepfold, there would be the wall, but one opening there, and that would be the door for the sheep to go in and out. But it was not closed off the door. But instead, the shepherd would lay down to sleep there at night. So if the sheep woke up during the night, didn't feel like staying around, if they wanted to get out, they had to step over and probably step on the shepherd. So the shepherd literally became the door there as he was lying there in that opening. So Jesus now says, I am the door. That's the only way that the sheep could go in and out of the sheepfold. Alright? So here's the door. And people that climb over the wall, the same Jesus says, is a thief and a robber. So we have the proper way of entering in. Only one way to enter into the sheepfold for the sheep. And of course you notice the Bible compares us with sheep. Alright? Goats? You don't want to be a goat. You want to be a sheep. Alright? Because the goats are the bad guys. Alright? They're the unbelievers. They're followers of Satan. So we have goats and sheep. We are sheep. Alright? Compared to sheep. So here now also, just as in the sheepfold there was one way to go in the ark, there was only one way to go in. There was only one door. Oh, children know that, huh? One door and only one, and the other sides are two. I'm on the inside. On which side are you? Okay? So we have the one door there. So, the ark then is a type of Christ. Noah and his family were saved in the ark. Saved by grace through faith. Alright? For he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only way of salvation. So Noah's family were saved in the ark. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ. Alright. That is then the instructions to Noah for building the ark. Beautiful picture there. The ark is a place of safety. The Lord Jesus Christ is our safety. Alright? One door to get into the ark, one door for salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I say the ark becomes a type, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, after the instructions for building the ark, verses 17 to the end of the chapter, 17 to 22, we see the passengers in the ark. So we need to look at that too. So God now tells Noah what form the coming destruction would take. It would be a mighty flood of waters. Alright, verse 17. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. So all life on earth would be destroyed, except, of course, Noah and his family. Alright? But otherwise, all flesh on the earth would die. And again, you know, we've talked several times already that this is a universal flood. It's not a local flood at some portion in the Middle East, as it has been said. Because some people claim that, you know, they say, no, 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 it's not a universal flood. Not covering the whole earth. Only covered a small part there in the Middle East. Well, if it was only covering a small part in the Middle East, it was not necessary for Noah to build an ark and to go in there. He could have just gone over there for maybe 20 or 30 kilometers and he would be safe. Because after all, the flood is here, not over there. So again, the fact that he has to build that ark and to go in it, again indicates then the fact that it is a universal flood. When God says, I bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. Not all flesh in a small place, but all flesh over the whole earth. So then, in verse 18, but with thee, says God to Noah, will I establish my covenant. So this is the first time covenant is mentioned in the Bible. Obviously, since we're at the beginning of the Bible, there's a lot of firsts. The first this, the first that, the first sin, the first time grace is mentioned. Now it's the first time that covenant is mentioned. Alright? The Hebrew word for covenant is berith. Alright? And you cut a covenant. Alright? We say you make a covenant. But to the Hebrews, a karat. Karati, you know, I'm not sure if that's from the same word, you know, but karat is the Hebrew verb to cut. So you cut a covenant. So, but this is the first time covenant is mentioned. God makes a covenant. Now, you see more of the covenant that God makes with Noah after the flood. Alright? So at this point, it's only mentioned, but then you see more of it after the flood. The word covenant, by the way, is used 300 times in the Bible. Okay? So this is just the first reference there. So God promises Noah, that's the covenant, an agreement between two parties. So God here then promises Noah that in response to Noah's obedience, God will establish his covenant with Noah, with his seed, those who accompany him in the ark. And as I said already, we'll look more at that in chapter 9 when the flood is finished. So in verses 19 through 21 then, we have the instructions for the preservation of the animals in the ark. Verse 19. And of every... Alright, let me read 18 again. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. So that's like, you know, it's 8 people all together. And of every living thing of all flesh, 2 of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, 2 of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. Alright, so there God makes it very clear. 2 of each. So a male and a female of each kind were to be brought in the ark to keep them alive. And then in addition to these 2 for every kind, if you look ahead to chapter 7 and verse 2, and of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by 7, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by 2, the male and his female. Now later on, when you come to like the book of Leviticus, there's a clear distinction. You know, these are clean animals, these are unclean animals. Alright? So you have guidelines given. The animal must have a cloven hoof, it must chew the cud, then it is clean. But if it has a cloven hoof, but does not chew the cud, it's unclean. Like the pig, alright, to the Jews. Okay, I know you like your pork. Huh? Alright, but the Jews were not allowed to eat that, alright? So there were guidelines there. Animals with scales on them, fish with scales, they could eat. You know, certain birds they could eat, but other birds they could not eat. But that is not to Leviticus. That is much later. At this point, we've never heard anything about clean and unclean animals. So this is a new concept. And it would seem to be that the ones that were more, domesticated type of animals, that they would be the clean animals. And also, the animals that could be used for sacrifice, they would be clean animals. Because remember, then looking ahead here, after the flood, Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he sacrificed animals. Now, if he had 2 and he sacrificed 1, Sutala, he got a problem. Okay? So that's why God said, of the clean animals, 7. You can sacrifice 1 and you still have 3 couples left, or 3 pairs left. Probably wouldn't want to call it a couple. 3 pairs still left over. So with the clean animals, after the flood, there's quicker multiplication than with the unclean animals where there was only 1 couple. So it's interesting to see how God has put all this together in a marvelous way. So, alright, so he brings them, the male and female of each kind to be brought in the ark to keep them alive, and then 7 animals of each clean kind were to be taken on board. Now, let's talk a little bit more, which I said I was going to touch on a little bit more, what we are picking up to house all the animals. Now, no doubt, there would have been large animals in the ark, all right? Elephant is a pretty good-sized animal. Giraffe is a pretty good-sized animal. You know, you talk about a horse, and you talk about a cow. They're pretty good-sized animals. Dinosaurs? Probably some dinosaurs in the ark, all right? been suggested. So we do see a number of large animals. But if you really come down to it, the majority of the animals would have been small animals. All right? Mice. Okay? Frogs. Lizards. So, you know, when you think of some of these animals, they're very, very small. If you talk about the insects, they don't take up a lot of space. You know, you've got a lot of insects, you know, in a very small space. I'm sure you have said there must have been some bees on there as well. You know, but they don't take up a lot of space. Most of the birds are very small, all right? You know, a hummingbird is this size, you know. Well, the pelican is a good wingspan. The albatross has a good wingspan. But most of the birds, again, are quite small. So, now, experts or authorities on the biological classification. It's a fancy word for it. It's called taxonomy. But those that classify the animals have estimated that there are less than 18,000 species of mammals today. All right? Less than 18,000. Now, we know that some have died out. You know, there's no longer dinosaurs today, unless you call a Komodo dragon a dinosaur. You know, but I don't think you'd want to do that. You know, so some have died out. You know that dodo bird died out. You know, so we have some of these. But let's say 18,000 have the same number for those that have died out. That means you come up to 36,000 species of animals. All right? But you've got to have one male, one female. So double that. So that would make it 72,000. All right? Now, for the sake of argument, let's say that for those that were clean animals, where they brought in seven, you know, the two plus an additional five, let's say there's another 3,000. Just, you know, it's a rough guideline. So that would mean the total number of animals aboard the ark would be something like 75,000. All right? Now, it may have been less, but certainly this would be on the higher end for estimating 75,000. But I already mentioned to you that when they started measuring this, they found that if you take boxcars, you take sheep transport, it would hold like 125,000 sheep. So if you have 125,000 sheep, now there's like 75,000 animals, which is roughly 60% of the volume of the ark, would be taken up by animals. Okay? Because you also need space for food and water. Alright? Now, we don't know. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Maybe they were able to save some of that rain for drinking water. We don't know. But then, you know, it lasted for a year after that. So what are they going to do? So they have to have some kind of water at that point. So they had to have water. They had to have food for a year. So there's enough space on the ark to allow for all that. So, you know, because some people say, oh, how can you have all these big elephants? Yeah, but remember, there's only two elephants. And who says that they were full grown? They could have been young elephants. The same with the other animals. It doesn't have to be the biggest possible mammoth, you know, or elephant that there is. Could have been younger ones. So some of these things we don't know. But, you know, it doesn't have to be the biggest of the big. So, but in other words, there is enough space on the ark for all the animals, as well as for food, and for Noah and his family. All right? So, we see then that Noah is there, his family, the animals, and then God speaks to Noah, but Noah obeys what the Lord says to him. Verse 22, last verse in chapter 6. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Noah was a man of strong faith in God's word, but he also obeyed God. You know, thus did Noah, according to to all that God commanded him. So did he. Chapter 7, verse 5. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. So we see it more than once. God speaks, Noah obeys. So Noah, we see him as a man of faith. By faith, Noah, you know, Hebrews 11, great chapter on faith. Noah is mentioned there. Verse 7. By faith, Noah. Alright? But not only he was a man of faith, he was also a man who obeyed God. So that's a good example for us. Noah obeyed God. We too had to obey God. Well, let's go on to chapter 7. And we see there in the first 9 verses that Noah, his family, and the animals all enter into the ark. Alright? So, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Alright, because Noah exercised faith, as we saw in Hebrews, a note in Hebrews, in God's word, demonstrating his faith through unwavering obedience to his commandments, God saw him as righteous. Alright, I have seen thee righteous before me. So he saved him then and his house. Because notice says, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Not just Noah, but his wife, the sons, and their wives as well. So it is Noah and his family, you know, his house. So it kind of reminds you, doesn't it, of Acts 16, verse 31. You know, when the Philippian jailer says, what must we do to be saved? You know? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Alright? So here also it says, and thy house. So the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. That is something else that we should notice here as well. God did not say, Noah, go into the ark. He said, come into the ark. Alright? It is as if God says, Noah, I'm already in the ark, now you come to me. Alright? So he doesn't say, go. He says, come. So interesting. Just that little word, come, yet brings out such a beautiful truth. You know, God is already there. So, God would be in the ark with them. And they were all safe with the Lord. Beautiful picture there. So God then, or we talked about that, of every clean beast I shall take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. So God instructed Noah, take 7 of each clean animal along with 2 of all the others, and he brings them into the ark to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. As we see in verse 3, alright? The last phrase of verse 3, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. So again, if the flood was a local flood and not the universal flood, you know, this would not be necessary. You know, because if it was a local flood, you know, the animals could just go there, could go over there, escape the area this to be flooded, and they would be fine. But again there, to save seed alive upon the face of the earth, they have to come into the ark. Alright? So that's the only way. Because all life on earth would be destroyed. So we mentioned this, the clean animals were those just suitable for domestication and also for sacrifice. Not so much later, Leviticus chapter 11 talks about that, but there's other chapters as well, that we know which animals are clean and unclean. So of the 7 clean animals, 1 was intended to be sacrificed, 3 pairs for propagation of the kind of animal. And then God says, not yet, still 7 more days. So God says, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. So still 7 days. Now, two suggestions are made regarding these 7 days. First of all, it would give Noah the opportunity to make his final preparations, make sure everything is there, all the animals that are supposed to be there are there, any last minute food, drink that has to be brought on, you know, he would have 7 more days to do that. But at the same token, there were 7 more days that God, in his grace and in his mercy, allowed the people, in his long suffering, that he allowed the people. And the last final opportunity for them to repent. But we know that they did not. So the last final 7 days there. Alright? So, and after the 7 days, God says a tremendous rain would fall upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And all living substance would be destroyed from off the face of the earth. And as he had done for now 120 years, you know, Noah obeyed God without any hesitation. You know, he does it. I already read verse 5. Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. So, marvelous discussion. Verses 6 through 9, pretty straightforward. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark, because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. So we see now Noah's family, everybody going into the ark. And then once everybody is into the ark, it is then that God shuts the door. Alright, now, beginning at verse 10. And it came to pass, after 7 days, that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. God had said 7 days, it's going to happen. 7 days has gone by, and now it is happening. So the waters of the flood were upon the earth. Now there's two sources for the water. The Bible specifically attributes the flood, first of all, to the bursting of the fountains of the great deep, and secondly, the pouring down of torrential rains from heaven. Alright, verse 11. In the 600th years of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, so it even specifies month, day, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Alright, so we know in Genesis, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God divided the light from the darkness. You know what happens? And then on the second day of creation, God separated the waters that were on the earth and under the earth from the waters that were above the earth. And we mentioned that many of the Bible scholars believe that there was a canopy of water vapor, you know, that was above the earth. So this served as a protection, because the harmful rays of the sun were absorbed by that layer of water, you know, that was there. But now, that layer of water comes down. And the floods come up. Today, by the way, it would be impossible for it to rain 40 days and 40 nights straight through. Okay? There just is not enough water vapor up there. We can have a lot of rain. Ask Queensland, you know. We've seen some of the areas with a lot of flooding. But you cannot have it rain today for 40 days and 40 nights without interruption. But back then, when that whole canopy of water, that water all started to come down, then there was water underneath, it would seem that there were subterranean reservoirs, and all that water now comes up. So the windows of heaven is actually a very graphic picture. Some translators have used the word floodgate. And the floodgates opened, and the water all started to come down. But the idea there is that there are great quantities of water. So the downpour continued at full intensity as God had predicted. All right? And it would be for 40 days and 40 nights. So we see all this. The rain was upon the earth 40 days, 40 nights in the self same day. And that Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. So Noah, the family, they all go into the ark. And then they that went in, and in male and female all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. So it's actually not Noah closing the door, but God closing the door on the ark. So Noah's there, he's obeyed God, all the animals are there, the food is there, the drink is there. Now the door is closed, and all right, we see the rain starting to come down. And as a result, the last part of this chapter, beginning at verse 17, we see that the whole world is covered with water. But that we shall look at, the Lord willing, next week. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the way thou didst preserve life on the face of the earth as Noah was safely in the ark with his family. And Father, we thank thee for that beautiful picture that just as thou didst provide salvation for him, thou hast provided for salvation for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is indeed the door to everlasting life. And Father, we know that when we trust Christ, our sins will be forgiven, and we are assured of life everlasting. So Lord, we thank thee for this time together. We ask thee now to bless our worship service to follow, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.